3, 2, 1, 0.
From the studios of WORQ in Wisconsin, this is the Stand Up for the Truth podcast. Today's issues, overlooked headlines, and biblical observations, equipping the remnant around the globe. Got your sword handy? This is Stand Up for the Truth.
Andy Crash Connell, it is 9 o'clock in Northeast Wisconsin, Tuesday, March 5, Super Tuesday. Today is a fresh new podcast. Mary's out of town for a couple of weeks, and we are going to do a live on-air experiment with a on-location guest. And I don't cross my fingers, I don't believe in that, but I've been praying about this. J.B. Hickson, I hope we can hear you.
Well, good morning, Crash.
Can you hear me? I can hear you. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Great to be with you.
Awesome. Awesome. All right. So we got two on location people here, and in Jesus' name, this is all going to work. So if you can, JB Hickson is our host today for Stand Up for the Truth. He has a guest to announce here in a little bit. So as we do, we'd like to start off with scripture, an overview of scripture, if you will, JB, and in prayer.
You bet. So I want to look at Psalm 55 today. You know, I just came from a big conference in Orlando, as did my guest, Lee Brainerd, who I'll introduce here in just a moment. But a lot of speakers mentioned a lot of things that are going wrong in this world right now, which of course is exciting because it just means it's all setting up for the end times. But I was reminded of King David in Psalm 55. And of course, you know, 1,000 years before Christ, David dealt with all sorts of difficulties and trials and problems and things that scared him to death. And listen to what he said in Psalm 55, beginning in verse 4. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you could just get away? But he goes on to say in verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David understood that he had a respite in God, that God, with God, we never have to fear. We never have to worry. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So I just wanted to remind our listeners of that today as we talk about all kinds of topics and kind of give you a review of what happened at the conference. But let's open in prayer as David did. Let's call upon God and cry aloud to him, knowing that he is in full control. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity just to share with our listeners and point people to you and lift up your name and your word. And I pray that this would edify the body of Christ and encourage and strengthen us, Lord. I also pray for those who might listen to this program that don't know you, that they would be convicted of their need for a Savior, their sin, and the only one who can forgive them is your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and they might put their faith in him. So we give you this time now, Lord. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to introduce my good friend Lee Brainerd. Many of you may know him. He is an incredible author, speaker, researcher, academic, Just a great, great friend. And Lee, welcome to the program.
JB, I'm glad to be with you and on the Stand Up for the Truth program today. And what a glorious day to serve the Lord.
Amen, indeed. So you're in Florida, I believe, right?
Yes, I am. We are finishing up a little bit of our Florida tour. I was at the conference with you in Orlando, the Orlando Prophecy Summit. I've got a few appointments here in Florida, and I'm excited to open up the Word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Yeah, so we were just together this weekend, the Orlando Prophecy Summit. What a weekend, Thursday through Sunday. It was exhilarating. It's always a wonderful time to be around colleagues and friends who come from the Bible prophecy arena. And you and I got to spend some time together, as we usually do, grab lunch together. But tell us your kind of perspective on the conference. I know you got to sit in a few of the sessions yourself when you weren't bogged down at your table with folks wanting to take up your time and your attention. But what were some of your thoughts as you think about this past weekend's conference?
Well, it was very similar to conferences for the last 2 or 3 years, a tremendous focus on current events that are the stage setting for the tribulation of the last days, you know, geopolitical events. There was the New World Order agenda events. And then there was a lot of emphasis on spiritual warfare, on the Nephilim, on the deep state, on the global cabal. All in all, it was a very illuminating and encouraging conference, I thought.
Me too. In fact, I was talking to Mondo as we were headed out, and he and I both thought there was just a sweet spirit over the whole place. You know, we've done several of these, and you know how it is at these conferences. Sometimes there's, you know, difficulties or technical problems, or you just have different, just a different sense. This time we didn't have, for our part anyway, at NBW Ministries, you know, my family was with me. We were working the table. We had two tables, and we didn't have as many, contrary people that come by sometimes. Every conference has them. You get two or three folks that show up, and, you know, they're not pre-trib, and they want to espouse the virtues of preterism or, you know, pre-wrath or whatever it might be. And they seem to be real contrarian, and we just didn't have as much of that. It seemed like everybody was really gracious and excited, and we met some great people. You're right. Yeah, the theme was definitely more along the lines of setting the stage. As I've often said, when things are falling apart, you know, here on earth, it just means they're coming together exactly the way the Lord wants them to. So tell us about your two topics, and then I'll mention the two that I spoke on. But what were your sessions?
Well, my first message was the black thread of the Nephilim, and I just traced that whole topic in its broader sense from Genesis to Revelation and showed how there's a seed war going on from in Genesis all the way through to the conclusion of the matter at the second coming, and that this seed war is an ongoing battle, and we looked at the various aspects of it. My second message was imminence on the accelerator, where I just show that the imminent return of the Lord Jesus is to be compared to a volcano, where there's nothing of the signs that indicate a volcanic eruption is imminent. None of those signs will give you the exact day or hour. Same with the rapture. The signs that the rapture is near are really not directly related to the rapture. They're directly related to the tribulation, and they don't really tell us what day, hour, or even the year the rapture is going to happen. It just says that the end days are racing upon us like a train out of control, and pretty soon it's going to be right upon us.
Amen. Yeah, that's for sure. This is J.B. Hickson with Stand Up for the Truth filling in today. So, you know, you talked about imminency on the accelerator not too long ago on our program, the NBW Ministries podcast. And let's talk about that first for a moment, because you know, that really is the case. The closer we get to all of the end times, you know, prophecies, the rapture, the tribulation, the revelation of the Antichrist, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, the abomination of desolation, Armageddon, all of these things, the millennial kingdom, the closer we get to that, clearly the stage is being set. We're seeing pieces put into place. Israel being reconstituted as a nation in 1948, clearly the biggest sign among us. And so it was fascinating to me to hear you talk about how, you know, imminence and getting closer to the Lord's return are not mutually exclusive. You can believe in imminence and yet realize, you know what, we're very likely living in the last of the last days. Is that right?
Absolutely. I think there's a little bit of confusion going on with the subject, because there is a sense in which there's no signs attached to the rapture. So people get this idea of no signs rolling around in their head, but then they get confused when they hear someone talk about the signs that we see in the world indicate that the tribulation is very close and therefore the rapture's close. Well, the way to reconcile this is there's no signs that are directly or immediately attached to the rapture. There's no sign or no group of signs people can point to and say, aha, on this feast date or on that date or in this year, the rapture is going to happen. Nobody can know the day nor hour of the rapture. But there is a tremendous amount of what we call prophetic convergence, where the signs of the times are increasing and they're variety, their intensity, and their frequency. And this group of signs tells us very clearly that the end times are racing upon us.
Yeah, no doubt. So I spoke at the conference on two topics. One of them was the New World Order timetable, and I took a look at Satan's playbook and the Luciferian accomplices of his here on Earth and what they're telegraphing about this particular decade. And we talked a lot about the different things coming out of the World Health Organization, the World Economic Forum, and so forth, and just exactly, you know, what they think they're going to accomplish through Agenda 2030 and through this decade. And it was really fascinating. We went back and looked at some signs from even 100 years ago, where a gal named Alice Bailey, whose husband was Foster Bailey, and the two of them together started the Lucifer Publishing Company. But she wrote 10,000 pages, which she claimed in her own words were the result of a demon, Master DK, that she was channeling. And in that body of work, again, 100 years ago, she was mentioning the year 2025 as, from the satanic perspective, being kind of a pivotal year. Now, of course, we know that may or may not be the case, because God is the ultimate arbiter of the timetable. And but it is interesting to be able to read the enemy's playbook and see how things are falling into place in this pivotal decade. And so that was one of my sessions. And then the other one, we talked about the conspiracy theory conspiracy, and we looked at the origin of that term back in 1967 when the CIA coined that term. We have the documentation to prove it. And then we looked specifically at how secrecy is one of Satan's weapons. He likes to do things in the dark and in secret. And we looked at secret societies and touched on a few of those. And then just talked about how the CIA really works hand in puppet with a lot of these secret societies and other groups to try to advance the Luciferian agenda. So it was great. It was just a great conference overall. Folks can learn more about it at prophecywatchers.com. I think you can purchase some of the streaming, wouldn't be streaming now, but the recorded videos from all the great speakers. Guys like Mondo Gonzalez, L.A. Marzulli, Andy Woods, Tom Hughes, Billy Crone, Brandon Holthouse, Lee Brainerd. It was just a great, great group of guys. So I want to kind of shift gears now, and for the remainder of the program, let's turn our attention to the Word, and I'm going to throw it to you to set the stage. But for our listeners who may not be familiar with the term Nephilim, let's start there. It's a biblical term. What is it? Where does it originate? And then we'll go from there.
Yeah, well, I'll just pull up Genesis here, chapter 6, and we'll read the first four verses. That'd be a great way to start. So in Genesis chapter 6, the first four verses, we read, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Now, what's interesting about this is that if you follow through in the Old Testament, you look up every passage in the Old Testament where we see the phrase, the sons of God, it refers to the angels. They were direct creations of God. They were the sons of God. And then when we come to verse 4 and we see that these sons of God came into the daughters of men, this is a something that just seems unthinkable for a lot of people, but it's a plain statement of Scripture. That angels, however we explain it happened, and there are different ways that people explain it, but however they explain it, angels came down here to earth and cohabited with women and raised hybrids that were half angel, human. These were the heroes of the ancient world. They were the mighty men of the ancient world. They were the kingdom builders of the ancient world. And this is simply a biblical revelation that we need to take at face value.
Yeah, let me elaborate on that for just a moment, because I grew up in a conservative Christian home. I was raised on the Scofield Reference Bible. And when I went to seminary as a very young man, I was the youngest guy in my class at Dallas Seminary at age 22, went straight from college. And I remember very vividly taking one of my first Hebrew classes where we dealt with this passage, and we had to do a very deep dive exegetical assignment on the passage. And I went into it holding the view that this must be some type of metaphorical way of describing something else, that it can't possibly be angelic, befallen angelic beings somehow cohabiting with human women. That just can't possibly be. And of course, Schofield, popularized some of the alternative views of that passage. But, you know, Schofield, as much of an impact as he had on dispensational theology, he was not always right, obviously. I mean, he held to an old earth view and other views that some people might not agree with. But anyway, after I got done doing that assignment, Lee, I completely came to the same conclusion. You just can't do any type of exegetical gymnastics to get away from the fact that sons of God means angels and daughters of men means daughters. So we're talking with Lee Brainerd. My name's J.B. Hickson here on Stand Up for the Truth. And Lee, I didn't really do you justice when I introduced you a moment ago. So before we get back to the Nephilim, Lee has really carved out a niche in the theological circles for doing, you know, groundbreaking research and work on studying references to the rapture or references to a two-phased coming of Christ throughout church history, literally translating for the first time anywhere into English ancient documents where we see a thread of discussion about the rapture. And that's so critical because those who don't believe in a rapture try to suggest that, well, nobody taught the rapture throughout church history until the 1800s, which, of course, is patently and provably false. But you can find out more about Lee's work at soothkeep.info. That's S-O-O-T-H-K-E-E-P. soothkeep.info, or he's got a YouTube channel as well, Soothkeep. So, all right, back to Genesis, Lee. So these fallen angels leave their proper domain, as the New Testament describes it in Jude. They come down, they cohabit with women. The result is a hybrid race. These are not human beings. These are, evil celestial hybrids. They're not redeemable. They don't have a soul, but they are part of Satan's army, part of his arsenal now as in his attempt to take over this world, which Psalm 2 very plainly says he's trying to do. The rulers and kings of the earth are conspiring together to try to break God's control. So they create this Nephilim.
Well, it's very interesting because when you go back in ancient history, we see this very same story replicated with minor differences in every major ancient culture around the world. These Nephilim, and by the way, Nephilim comes from the Hebrew Nephilim, which is it's either going to be translated as the fallen ones from Naphel to fall, or some people say it means giants, tracing it from the Syriac. I don't know which one's the chicken and which one's the egg, and it probably doesn't matter. But these giants dominated the ancient world. You can trace this through Nimrod and the Tower of Babel situation. You can trace it through the many passages in the Old Testament, like the Amorites, who are mentioned, for instance, in Amos chapter 2, like the Zamzumim and the Amim that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 2, all the Canaanite peoples. They dominate ancient history prior to the flood. They dominate ancient history again in the time of Israel's exodus and moving into the land of Canaan. So you can't really go anywhere in ancient history, whether biblical or secular, and not run into accounts of these giants who are the heroes, who are the leaders of the ancient world.
Yeah, for sure. And, one of the things I like to point out, we've got all kinds of biblical internal evidence, not just from the Old Testament, but as I mentioned, from 2 Peter and from Jude, that referenced this event. It was clearly an event that so angered Almighty God that it led to the global flood. And that's what we read about next in the biblical record. And so this was Satan's attempt to do at least a couple of things in his agenda. Number one, he wanted to try to mess with the gene pool, always trying to preempt the coming seed of the woman that Genesis 3:15 talks about, which theologians call the Protoevangelium, the first reference to the gospel. And Satan knew when God confronted him in the garden after he had tempted Eve, he knew from that point on, this was the battle. The battle lines were drawn, that that God had a plan to defeat Satan once and for all. And so since God had announced that plan, Satan was started doing everything he could to preempt that plan. And so one of his purposes in kind of sending these fallen angels of his to earth to corrupt the gene pool was to kind of preempt that godly, ultimately messianic line. But I think there's another thing at play here, and that is Satan knows that his army of, you know, co-conspirators is limited. So we'll start with the angels. Obviously, there's a finite number of angels. God created the angels. They don't procreate. They cannot reproduce with each other. So there's a finite number. We know from scripture that one third of them sided with Satan at the, you know, Satan's fall and Isaiah 14. So that means starting out in this battle to take over this world, Satan's at a 2-to-1 disadvantage, right? So he's already kind of the underdog. I mean, he's the underdog because obviously God is God. God's omnipotent, omniscient. You know, he's the almighty creator of the universe. But just looking at it conventionally from a human perspective, he would be the underdog. So if he wants to increase the numbers on his side of the battle line, he's going to have to come up with creative ways to do it. And do you think, Lee, that this was one way that he was trying to add, you know, evil celestial beings to his arsenal?
I absolutely believe so. In fact, when you look back in the ancient accounts, New Testament and extra biblical, you see that, like in the book of Enoch, a group of angels got together. They decided on a plan to come down here to earth and to cohabitate with the women, to make a race of fellow enemies against the living God. They knew they were going to pay a tremendous price for it. They did pay a tremendous price for it. They are bound in chains of darkness for eternity. They're already have begun their eternal punishment. But the problem they introduced is still replicating on earth here today, on actually on several different levels, is they're defile man's creation or God's creation of man and defile the rest of his creation and create havoc on the moral and the physical realm.
Yeah, and, you know, obviously the Book of Enoch is not inspired scripture. It's not something the Holy Spirit carried the writers along, and it's just extra biblical literature. But even if we didn't have the books of Enoch, we have testimony within the pages of God's inspired word that very clearly refer back to this event. In fact, let's look at, let me call up here Jude, because it's interesting the terminology here. Jude says this in Jude verse 6. Remember, there's only a single chapter in Jude. He refers to, quote, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Now, Peter tells us it's in a place called Tartarus. It's their these fallen angels who committed this atrocity, they're in chains until the final judgment, until the lake of fire. They're out of commission. But notice the next verse in verse 7 of Jude. So again, to set the context, he has reserved these angels in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these gave themselves over to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh. So you cannot escape, as distasteful and, as you said, incredible as it might seem to the average reader, the fact that this was a sexual sin. It was in the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a homosexual strangeness in the case of the fallen angels in Genesis 6. It was angelic beings going after human flesh. And in any case, the analogy, you know, is clear. So even if we didn't have the Book of Enoch, and you're right, Enoch really sheds some interesting background information on the whole Nephilim issue in Scripture. In the same way, by the way, that Josephus gives us a lot of background information on the first century, and of course, Josephus is not inspired. So you know, sometimes people get all hung up about Enoch as if it's a forbidden book. It's by no means forbidden. It's just not inspired. It's just, you know, extra biblical, you know, info that can shed some light on what's going on in that day. So, so as we, you know, as we kind of continue the thread, there's a verse, and we'll get into it on this side of the break, and then we'll come back to it on the other side. But let's talk about Genesis 6:4 in particular, because it clearly states that the Nephilim were present both before and after the flood. Now, since the flood destroyed, you know, every living flesh except for Noah and the eight righteous people in his family, how do we explain that?
Well, there's really only two options that we have to consider. Either there was a second descent from heaven with a second act of cohabitation, or there had to be some recessive genes that came across the ark in the wives of Ham or Ham and Japheth. They couldn't have been in Noah's direct lineage because Noah was perfect in his generations. He was perfect in his DNA. Those are really the only two options. Either there was recessive genes on the ark that were later brought together, consolidated, or there was a second incursion.
Now, let me throw out a third option here, because I've researched this quite a bit.
Okay.
So of those two options, I definitely agree that there could have been a second incursion, right? No question. Yeah, we know that the original fallen angels that did this could not do it again because they're bound up, as we just read, in prison. But other angels could have committed the same atrocity. That's certainly possible. The Bible is silent on that issue, but it's a very reasonable, plausible explanation for Genesis 6:4. Some of my colleagues, you know, who I deeply respect, like Dr. Andy Woods, we've known each other for 25 years. I've been on each other's shows repeatedly, and he tends to lean towards the theory that, well, there's no way these other angels would do that because they saw what happened to the first angels that did it, so they would be deterred from doing it. I disagree with that because, obviously, if punishment was a deterrent for crime, we wouldn't have much crime because, you know, murderers get the death penalty and criminals get put in jail, and yet we still have murders and crimes. So I'm right there with you on that. I have a little bit of a hard time believing, given the nature of the ark and especially the typology that we see of the ark in the New Testament, believing that God would allow a corrupted gene, even in the form of the wives, to enter the ark. But that, again, that's possible, I suppose. I don't tend to hold that view. But a third option, and I know you and I've talked about this before, is the very nature of these hybrid beings, the Nephilim, is that they were able to shapeshift. They weren't confined to materialistic temporal matter. They could shapeshift into angelic forms or material forms in the same way that full angels can. You know, we know throughout Scripture we see angels taking on human form, which is of course how this happened to begin with. But even before this, we saw later we see the similar examples with Lot. We see Hebrews 13 telling us that you might be talking to a stranger and turns out it's an angel. So I think in the same way that angels can do that, these new hybrids could possibly do that. So conceivably, and again, we're just taking the data from Scripture and trying to make sense of it and say this could have been one way. I believe these Nephilim could have shapeshifted into the spiritual form when the floodwaters rose, and when the floodwaters receded, they came back down and were still around to be a force to reckon with. Certainly we know that angels didn't disappear after the flood, fallen or good. So anyway, that's one option. Give us your initial thoughts on that. We got about a minute and a half here before the break.
Well, that's a theory that I'm glad you brought it up. I tend to go down one of the other two paths is because that seems to, those two theories seem to dominate the literature, so that's what's dominating my thinking. But when we see the things you just talked about, we're seeing that kind of stuff happening in our generation on what we could call the third incursion, then that tells us we need to think about that as a possibility for the second incursion.
All right, our guest host today is J.B. Hickson, Stand Up for the Truth, a fresh new podcast for March 5. And we will return here shortly. If you have any feedback or questions, you can email them at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll be back in 2 minutes. Hang on.
Our social media pages are shadow banned. Thanks for your prayers and sharing our posts at standupforthetruth.com.
J.B. Hixon is the host today on Stand Up With The Two. J.B., it is sounding fine. Our little audio experiment seems to be working so far. Praise God.
Well, I love it. It's such a blessing to with the wonders of technology. You know, Satan, he may use technology to advance his agenda, but until the Lord's return, we're going to use it to get the gospel out there. Amen.
Constant battle. Constant battle.
Amen.
Hopefully you'll remember where you left off and you can take back up on that.
You bet. Yeah, our guest today is Lee Brainerd, and I want to mention a couple of Lee's books here. He's got a three-volume fiction set, The Rogue, Planets Shaken, The Rendezvous, Planets Shaken, and then The Russian Run, Planets Shaken. So this is his Planets Shaken series. He's also got a book that I really benefited from, Apostasia, Rapture or Apostasy. That's a great book. And let's see. He's also got recent pre-trib findings in the early church fathers. And again, this is not for, the faint of heart, but for those who want a deep dive, this is a fascinating book that really uncovers a repeated references throughout church history to the two-phased return of Christ. Now, of course, we believe in the rapture because the Bible teaches it. Church history is not definitive when teaching doctrine, but it is kind of nice to be able to show those who don't believe in a rapture that, yeah, this is pretty much what church history has taught in various places. You know, there's always been a remnant that have taught that. So you can learn more about Lee at soothkeep.info. That's soothkeep.info. He's got a YouTube channel, a Soothkeep, as well. So Lee, we left off. We're talking about the Nephilim and how in the world they could be on the earth after the flood, but we certainly see the plain reference to that in Genesis 6:4 when it says there were in those days and also afterward. But we also see references to the Nephilim as time goes on in as you mentioned with Israel. So anything you want to add there to this notion? I know you just had a short time to talk about the shape-shifting idea. And by the way, I have a whole chapter on shape-shifting in my book, Spirit of the Antichrist, Volume 2, for those who are interested in seeing how this paranormal stuff is really, ratcheting up the closer we get to the return of the Lord. But anything you'd like to add about that?
Yeah, well, I do think that the shape-shifting spiritual being aspect of it probably needs a bit more attention with those researching the Nephilim and the spiritual warfare of the last days. You know, my examination of the subject has pretty much been taking the two more common paths in the history of the research for the past century, which is either a second incursion and a second cohabitation, or that there was some genetic material that came across in the flood. But this third option, whether it proves to be the right option for that question alone, in and of itself is a subject that definitely needs to be in the equation, definitely needs to be in the research, because these are spiritual beings. They're not limited to a physical body the way that we are limited to a physical body. And that research is going to explain or help explain a lot of phenomenon that we are seeing in the last days relative to all kinds of things, from the UFOs to the Sasquatch, etc.
Yeah, for sure. And we should mention, too, that the three options are not necessarily mutually exclusive, right? Doesn't have to be one of the three. It could be some combination, right? I mean, all three are plausible.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's one of the difficulties people face. They start studying in these subjects. They feel like, I got to pick one of these theories and run with it. Otherwise, I don't have the truth. Well, the fact of the matter is we have a ton of information that we can research in. But we're probably better off, even if we lean towards one of these theories, to hold them all loosely and keep them all in mind, because they are all part of the big picture.
Yeah, they really are. And so I want to go a little bit deeper into this. And again, for our Stand Up For The Truth audience, you know, this may be something that you haven't studied before. I'm sure it's come up before on the program. But, we're just a couple of guys that love the Lord, love the Bible, and are trying to make sense of what God's Word says. We're not trying to get out, too far afield out into crazy land. But the fact is, you have to wrestle with this notion of a hybrid evil being. The Bible calls the Nephilim that are the result of this unholy incursion, and how they are playing a role in Satan's plan to try to take over this world. We know when Satan's coup attempt in heaven failed, he set his sights on the earth, and he's been trying to, as Psalm 2 tells us, break God's cords of control ever since. He wants this world for his own. So when once you kind of understand the reality of these hybrid evil beings, then it begins to provide a plausible answer for a lot of the other data that's out there. Let's talk about UFOs. Let's talk about cryptids, things that really make people bring out the tinfoil hats. But the reality is the evidence exists for these things. The question isn't, do they exist? The question is, what are they from a biblical worldview? Do you think that the hybrid concept could provide a plausible explanation for some of these other, topics?
Well, absolutely. And not merely the hybrids themselves alone, but the whole angelic realm on the fallen side. To me, it's very fascinating. When you go back in history, up until pre-World War II era, almost all of the appearances of the fallen realm to man came in the, witches, warlocks, trolls, the leprechauns, the little people. Well, somewhere in that pre-World War II era and up through the present day, most of the appearances moved in the direction of what we would call aliens or the grays. The fallen realm capitalizes on mankind's superstitions and fears and exploits them. And this is just going to continue. And the fact of the matter is, I don't believe there's any legitimate explanation for this phenomenon. If we're going to do real science beyond the fact that it's the fallen realm exploiting mankind's fears.
Yeah, no, I think you're exactly right. And again, it goes beyond just the exploiting man's fears. It's actual soldiers in the army. Remember what we read in Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's so easy for even many Christians who haven't studied this type of thing to dismiss out of hand all of these references to Bigfoot and the other cryptids that I deal with in the paranormal chapter in my book. But rather than dismissing out of hand, we ought to at least listen and look at the facts, look at the evidence, and then say, does the Bible speak to any of this? And of course it does. That's the thing. So, when it comes to UFOs, the secular world thinks these are little green men from Mars or some planet Krypton somewhere or whatever, and they're coming to, make contact with us. And that's because they don't have a biblical worldview. But when you understand scripture, you think, well, of course the Bible talks about UFOs. Of course the Bible talks about evil celestial beings that can manifest in different ways. And you mentioned World War II. I think it was World War II. I'd make a parallel in my books to that being a key moment in this evil plan, for the simple reason that Satan saw that Israel emerged from World War II as a nation again, having not been on the map for 1,800 years. All of a sudden now, since 70 AD, they weren't around. Now all of a sudden, there's talk of them coming back to the land. I think that got Satan's attention. He understood that God's plan is coming perhaps toward the climax. Satan knows the Bible. He just doesn't believe it. He knows that God's plan involves the tribulation and the 70th week of Daniel and all of these things, ultimately Armageddon. He just thinks he's going to win. He thinks he's going to come out on top. So when he started hearing talk of Israel, he, I think, sent out reconnaissance missions from all of his various levels of celestial evil beings. And that's why we see the dawn of the modern UFO era in 1947 with the Kenneth Arnold sightings and the Roswell. And that's why we've seen just an incredible upsurge ever since then. Does that make sense from your research?
It sure does. It's fascinating to me to realize that once you get a core of biblical understanding on the supernatural realm, you start seeing every thread of obscurities and anomalies in ancient history, in medieval history, in current history, coming together like the big stripes on a big circus tent. It goes all the way back to the Greek and Roman mythology, ancient fears and superstitions, all the superstitions and phenomena in the medieval ages, and then all the modern phenomena, the Sasquatch, Bigfoot stuff, the Chupacabra type stuff, and the UFO stuff, and we could just list a dozen other things, along with ascended masters and the seances. It's all connected. It's all different manifestations for different purposes that are working with different classes of people.
Yeah, no question. And remember, Satan is not omnipresent or omniscient. So if he wants to know what's going on in a certain region, he's got to have a presence there. And since he himself cannot be more than one place at a time, he's got to have these soldiers that he can send out to spy. And, I believe, Lee, that we have, all kinds of evil celestial beings in the unseen realm. We're only talking about the times when they manifest themselves through some type of materialistic form. But boy, we read in scripture plenty of times when good angels and bad angels alike, you are manifested in the background. And if we ever could see that, I think it would blow us away how God is both protecting us. I mean, there's all kinds of battles raging in the unseen realm as this battle heats up. Am I right on that?
Oh, there's no doubt. I've often thought if the Lord just gave us 5 minutes to have the curtains pulled back and we could see the spiritual warfare around us with a dozen fallen beings that are trying to engage with us and discourage us, frustrate us, mislead us, or whatever it is, and see the guardian angels assigned to us, we would be forever changed if we didn't die of a heart attack first.
Yeah, I mean, I think we would be like David, going back to our opening verse for the program today. My heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me, fearfulness, trembling, horror. I mean, it really is something. But like David, we need to have that rock on which to stand, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus and his word. And I might interject now, this is a good time to mention it. For those who may stumble upon this program, or by God's providence, people might send you the link to the podcast for Stand Up for the Truth. If you don't know the Lord, that is priority number one. You really need to get your heart right with the Lord. And there's only one way to do that. It's not through any works that you can do, not through performance, not through trying harder, being better. It's not some contract you can sign. It's not about going through, the seven sacraments or the five pillars or this or that. It's simple, childlike faith in the one and only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again to pay your personal penalty for sins. He paid a debt he didn't owe because you owed a debt you couldn't pay. Everyone's a sinner. That sin has a steep penalty, which is eternal separation from a holy God in a literal place of torment called hell. But God loved the world so much that he provided a remedy when he sent his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to the earth. He lived a perfect, holy, sinless life, died a cruel death on the cross, taking our sins upon him, rose again the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and offers to all freely the gift of eternal life if you'll simply trust him for it. More than 160 times the New Testament alone conditions eternal life upon faith alone in Christ alone. So I hope you'll do that today. So in the time we have left, about 10 minutes or so here, Lee, let's go a little bit further down through the black thread of the Nephilim. That was your topic at the Orlando Prophecy Summit, and you started in Genesis and you kind of trace it through. Kind of bring us to sort of the end game for it all.
Well, what's very fascinating, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read a very interesting prophecy and promise. I'm just going to pull it up, and I am going to read it. And there we read, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the context here is a conversation between the Lord and the serpent. And so who is this, the woman, and who is the you? Well, the you is the serpent, the woman is Eve. And we see the serpent has a seed and the woman has a seed. He's going to bruise the woman's, the head of the woman's seed. Pardon me, this, I just screwed that up. The woman's seed is going to bruise, the woman's seed is going to bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent's seed is going to bruise the woman's, the heel of the woman's seed. So there's this tremendous spiritual struggle going on. So you have this seed line through the world of the pure human seed. You have the seed line going through the world of the serpent seed. But somewhere along the line, we see this happen about 2,000 years ago. There was the Lord through the Holy Spirit hovered upon the woman and introduced the seed of the woman. There was no male, human male involved in that transaction. And we had the virgin birth. We had the true Messiah appear. Well, then we come to a point later, at the end of the age, where we're going to have the serpent line is going through the world, and the devil is going to interact with a woman from the serpent line and introduce his seed, a supernatural seed, and that seed is going to be the Antichrist. And at the end of the age, the true Christ and the Antichrist are going to be a one titanic battle, except that when the dust settles, we realize it wasn't really a titanic battle after all, because the true Messiah will be able to crush the false Messiah like you and I could crush a bug on the sidewalk.
Yeah, it's interesting. When you go back to Genesis 3:15, the heel is a relatively harmless place on a body, right? You can, you know, scrape your heel, you can bruise your heel, and it's not going to, you know, completely incapacitate you. But the head is obviously more crucial. And that word bruise in Hebrew means to grip hard, to squeeze, to crush. So the idea is Satan may give it his best shot someday, which he did actually in the first century. But Christ defeated death, hell, and the grave. It was nothing. He overcame the power, with his power, overcame death. But one day the seed of the woman is going to absolutely crush Satan's head, and there's no coming back from that. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire, which was in fact prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, this is Stand Up for the Truth. I'm J.B. Hickson, honored to be guest hosting today. My guest is Lee Brainerd. And so let's talk about how that climactic moment is going to kind of unfold. It'll start with the rapture. Sometime after that, the Antichrist will emerge and sign the covenant in Daniel 9:27, starting the clock ticking on that final 7-year period, rather, of the 490-year plan that God revealed to Daniel with striking accuracy. And then you have, for that final 7 years, this unholy trinity: Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, you know, who, all of whom I've written so much about in my last three books. And that's where everything's going to just kind of come to this climax. Describe that final 7 years and kind of give us your insights on what happens leading up to Armageddon.
I find it interesting that the 7 years is introduced with the false Messiah. Basically, the Lord is saying to the world, okay, you rejected the true Messiah who shed his blood for you, for your sin. I'll give you the false Messiah who's going to shed your blood for his own iniquitous purposes. From there, we see the rise and reign of the Antichrist. He consolidates power on the globe. He's in collusion with 10 kings who are going to share power with him. That's another story in and of itself. But as they dominate the world, they're going to roll out what we understand to be the mark of the beast. And they're going to set aside all of man's religion, which has at that time been consolidated into one Babylonian bucket of Babylonian slop religion. And they're going to set it aside. And man will be allowed to worship only two beings, the Antichrist himself and Satan, on pain of death. And there'll be no buying, no selling apart from that mark. The world is going to be in a very desperate spot. And it's just going to get darker and darker from that point all the way to the second coming. At the second coming, the world is going to be gathered. The armies of the world are going to be gathered. At Armageddon, they know the Lord's coming from heaven. They just don't believe that he's the Lord in the sense of the almighty, eternal God manifest in flesh, creator, redeemer. They're looking at him like he is some big hot shot from another galaxy or another solar system. And they think that they can beat him in war. And it's only going to be about 2 seconds into that battle before they realized the size of the mistake that they have made, because when the Lord descends from heaven, it is over.
Yeah, with a word, it's not going to be much of a battle. You know, it's kind of like everybody, gears up to watch a big, title fight in boxing, and they pay the $200 HBO fee. They invite all their friends over. They pop popcorn. They get ready. They sit down. They turn on the TV. The first bell goes off. The first round starts, and one boxer comes out. His first blow lands a vicious, uppercut to the chin, and the other boxer's knocked out, and the whole thing's over in like 2 seconds. And everybody's looking around, going, "I feel cheated. I spent $200 to pay per view this thing, and I've only had two bites of popcorn. What's going on?" You know, I think that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be with a word, the Lord, because He is God. He is Almighty. That's why, as David said, we need to call upon the Lord evening, morning, and noon. We will pray and cry aloud. I mean, these are troubling times, right, Lee? I mean, there's a lot of stuff coming down the pike. I talk about it in my latest book, Spirit of the False Prophet, Rise of the Global Technocracy. Folks can check that out at notbyworks.org. But I tell you what, it is just, if you didn't know the Lord, this would be unsettling. And even many unbelievers are realizing, something is not right. And that's why this is an exciting time for evangelism. We encourage folks to walk through these open doors. People are more open and sensitive to spiritual matters now than ever before. We got about 2 minutes left. Any closing thoughts or anything you want to say, Lee?
Well, I just want to encourage people on two things. First of all, if you're not a believer, go find yourself a Bible and start reading the Gospel of John. Look to the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Nobody can ever find God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's plan for salvation. The second thing I want to encourage is the believers. Take a Bible up and become a deeper student of the Word than you have ever been. Knowing the Word of God is your security. It's your spiritual warfare. Every error that you're going to face, every temptation you're going to face, God's already addressed it in the Word of God. He looked down through the portals of time. He saw every problem you're ever going to face, and He addressed it in the Word of God. That's your armor. That's your shield. That's everything.
Absolutely. Well, folks, my name is J.B. Hickson. This is Stand Up for the Truth. I've been talking with Lee Brainerd. If you are listening to this podcast from Florida, I'm going to be at Liberty Baptist Church in Claremont, Florida, Saturday and Sunday. I'll be speaking 6 times and doing a Q&A, 6 different messages. So you can learn more about that at our website, notbyworks.org. Lee, where do you go next?
This Sunday, I will be in Satellite Beach at Bethany Bible Chapel. I will be speaking at 11 o'clock in the morning, followed by a potluck, and then I'll be speaking again around 1:30.
And the city again was what?
Satellite Beach.
Satellite Beach.
It's on the East Coast.
Well, my friend, you are a blessing. Thanks so much for taking time out of your busy travel schedule to share it with Stand Up for the Truth. And we will, I'm sure, have you back on again sometime in the future, if not on Stand Up for the Truth, certainly on NBW Ministries. But folks, as we wrap up, I'm going to throw it back to Crash to kind of wind us up here. Thanks for letting me sit here in the driver's seat today. It was a blessing.
This has been an amazing experiment here. We try to have somebody here in the studio. So we've just kind of been listening on this conversation through technology. JB, you're in Florida right now?
Yeah,
both of you guys are in Orlando. All right, and I know where Satellite Beach is. That's where my daughter grew up. Spent some time out in Satellite Beach, and watching the shuttles launch from the Atlantic Ocean. So, yeah, that's awesome. So, JB, what's coming up? You're going to be guest hosting tomorrow's Wednesday, Thursday and Friday as well.
Yeah, so Thursday we've got Dr. Nathan Jones from Lamb and Lion Ministries coming on. Really looking forward to our discussion with him. And then a new guest on Friday, Dr. Brad Maston, pastor, academician, and we're going to be talking about the differences between the seen and the unseen realm. And you will love listening to my good friend Brad talk on Friday.
Awesome. Very looking forward to that. So going to wrap up another fresh podcast here on Stand Up for the Truth. And we're going to get a video version of this posted on our YouTube, Q90FM Radio on YouTube, and Rumble, CTRN Online.